It's always a pleasure to be here. You know, I know a speaker is supposed to say that. But I mean it. I really mean it. This is a good place to worship God. It's a good place to honor the King of Kings. And it's a good place to hear the Word of God. I want to start with a scripture in 2 Peter 3:11, and we're not going to go back over this same kind of subject, but we'll start out with this scripture. 2 Peter 3:11, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Lord, would you open the eyes of our understanding tonight that we might know what is the hope of your calling and what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints in light, and the exceeding greatness of your power toward us who believe, which you worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead and set him at your own right hand. And Father, tonight we ask for, we receive, and we must have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. God's pointing out that everything we know now will be totally destroyed except for our eternal souls. Something he's talking about after the millennium. This is many, many, many years into the future. But what I want to focus on tonight is not the distant reality, but the question he asked for the believers in this. Excuse me. In this century and us tonight, seeing that the world as we know it has no future, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conversation and godliness? Are we just to passively wait, or have we come into the kingdom for such a time as this? Are our lives important to God? Could we, like Esther, be instrumental in seeing that a nation gets spared until it's time for God to do something else? So have we come into the kingdom for such a time as this? Are we here to hold back the forces of darkness and delay the inevitable until that last soul is saved? You know what I believe about each and every one of you are here tonight? You're very special people. No accident that you were born at the time you were born. No accident that you're here tonight. It's no accident that you're in this good church that's teaching and preaching and doing the Word of God. It's no accident anything in your life tonight. You know, we have more access to truth today than any other time in history, along with other things that try to interfere with the truth, deception and lies. But this is an exciting day to be alive. The development of technology has made it possible to spread the gospel or to announce a men's breakfast with a click of the mouse. Technology, if it's used correctly, can do so much. In one of Billy Graham's crusades that was recorded and sent worldwide, it was reported that more people heard the gospel at that one event than all who had heard it worldwide up until that point. I believe the figure, if I remember right, was something like 200 million heard the gospel at one time. Today we have major ministries who have all had a stated goal to reach the entire world with the gospel. We can participate in these if they're preaching the true gospel, and we can pray and support them. But along with the harvest, the Bible says there will be a great divide. But don't think for a moment that everybody that opposes the gospel is happy with their choice. Some that are opposed to the gospel are miserable in their personal lives. And the Holy Spirit, as we pray, as we intercede, and as we believe God, everyone that God has ordained to eternal life will be brought into the kingdom of God. But still we're told that iniquity shall abound and the love of many will grow cold. That's going to happen. We know that's going to happen, but we have been given great promises by God. 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4 says, according to his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue, whereby we are given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Aren't you glad tonight that you've escaped? Aren't you glad you're not bound by all of the things that used to bind us? Aren't you glad tonight that we can say, I'm free? I've been set free by the power of God. I'm no longer the devil's slave. I've been ransomed. I've been bought out of the slave market. We're going to look at a few promises tonight. I believe, Pastor, God's looking for some special forces that are on a search and rescue mission. Yes, as we preach the gospel, sometimes we feel like we're a recruiting sergeant. God's looking for a few good men and women. He's looking for those who are ready to get trained and go behind the enemy lines and rescue the hurting and the dying and those who are fed up with society. They're fed up with their own lives. Like the song says, tired of living, but scared of dying. It's no wonder that people drink. It's no wonder they use drugs. It's no wonder that many get involved in wrong relationships. Without God in a life that is falling apart, it's a wonder that they don't do these things more than they do. I've given this account recently, but it fits all too well to leave out. World War II was won on all the fronts, and the last country to surrender was the Japanese. They'd already given up, and the formal surrender on the Missouri was just a few days off. But as long as they could, the Japanese held our prisoners in their miserable confinement. Many were half-starved, often taking the frustration out on one defeat right after another, and they took that frustration out on our helpless troops. The guards, like it gets in both sides in any war, were cruel and merciless. Such was the case of this flyer shot down over Japan. He was captured and he was placed in one of these small dark cells. And for a while, almost daily, he would hear the dreaded sound of another ruthless guard coming his way. Sometimes with food, but rarely. It was usually with a baton or a strap to get another beating. Along with the beatings came the relentless propaganda. Japan was winning every battle. As the loudspeakers would blare Tokyo Rose's voice for all of the Americans to hear in the English language. It had been unusually quiet for almost a week. But then again, the sound of heavy boots coming down the hall brought the usual dread to this young flyer. Sure enough, the sound stopped at his door. As he waited for the key to unlock the door, suddenly it was kicked open. And there stood a grinning American Marine. His life brought new hope into this dying man. And he said, "Hey, anybody here want to go home?" Anybody out there want to go home? You don't have to be caught. You don't have to be tortured. And literally, it is torture. One miserable day after another. I know people that have been a victim myself. We throwing up the next day, and we're saying, "I'll never do that again. I'll never do that again. It's terrible." Somebody calls about 9 o'clock that night. "Hey, let's go. You're all too willing to go again. Same old, same old." What forces do is go behind the enemy lines and rescue the perishing, especially those who have lost all hope. Sometimes people won't come until they've lost all hope. As Catherine Kuhlman used to say, God is not looking for golden vessels. God is not looking for silver vessels. He's only looking for willing vessels. He would rather have a truly committed nobody than a very talented, gifted somebody who's not sold out, who is double-minded, who is still half interested in getting their pleasure from the world. Give God a nobody that has no further interest in getting what they desire from the world. Esther, Denise could preach this better than I. She was a celebrated Jewish girl who became queen. She was a nobody. She was an orphan. Both of her parents probably killed in the siege of Jerusalem, but now they had been transported to Chaldea in that area, to Shushan. She was adopted by her uncle Mordecai. She was born with gifts and beauty and graces, and they elevated her unto the place that she finally took the place of arrogant Queen Vashti, whom she replaced. Her story involved a ruthless villain by the name of Haman, and he was determined that he was going to completely destroy the Jews. He lied to the king and got a proclamation to kill all the Jews, all because Esther's uncle, Mordecai, would not bow down to him. What he didn't know was that Mordecai was Esther's uncle, and the Jews were her countrymen. So her wise and courageous uncle, Mordecai, told her, "Use your privilege to save your people. If they perish, so will you." So what did she do? She went for broke. She said, "I'm going to do what's right, even if it costs me my life. If I perish, I perish." And so she prepared herself with 3 days of waiting on the Lord. She enlisted those who were her attendants to join her. Then in all humility, she approached the king. And instead of rejecting her, he was glad to see her. And he held out the golden scepter to her, which meant that you are welcome in my presence, Queen Esther. And he said, "What do you want, Queen Esther?" She was given wisdom, unusual wisdom, as God was working behind the scenes to cause the devil's henchman, Haman, to get hung on his own gallows. She not only saved herself, but the entire nation. Maybe we should summarize what this nobody did to save her people. She took advantage of what she had. God had given her certain graces. And God has put something in your hand tonight. He's given you something. When Jesus wanted to feed the 5,000 and there was nothing there, he said, "What do you have? Do you have anything?" And they said, "Well, we have a little bit here. We have a couple loaves and some fishes. Well, let me have them. Put them in my hands and I'll bless them. And they'll go a lot further than you think. So what do you got tonight? What is it that you can do? You can do something that nobody else can do. You are good at something that God can use." So she took advantage of what she had. She understood the need, and she was willing to risk everything, even her life. She prepared herself. She spent 3 days of fasting, and I'm sure there's some prayer going on in that. She boldly presented herself to the king, and as we said, in humility, and found favor with God and man, and the king welcomed her. God gave her unusual wisdom as he set a trap for the devil and his henchman, Haman, and he was hung on his own gallows, and her people were liberated. God says, "What you really need is an audience with the king." That's what Esther had. That's what we need. Can this be repeated today? Do we have any nobodies here tonight? Or do we all think we're somebodies? If we got a few nobodies here that are willing to risk it all and go for broke, invest what you have and pray like never before and combine some fasting if you need to, then you can go before the king of the universe. And he'll hold out his scepter to you and say, "What do you want?" As we seek the kingdom of God, you may never be known except in heaven. But the multitudes are one prisoner could be saved. How can we be so sure? 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect in him. Do you know, Josh, God's got his eye on you. He's got his eye on you. He's got his eye on each one of us. He's looking at you. And his eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth. And he's looking for a people tonight to show himself strong, to show himself mighty and powerful, to do whatever it takes. Esther didn't go it alone. She didn't go it by herself. She enlisted her maids to pray and her uncle outside. Esther's story is interesting and it's exciting, but it's more than just a great story. It's an example of what God can do with those who are willing and obedient to obey him. Perhaps Peter wrote that we have exceeding great and precious promises. Isaiah 60, chapter 1 says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth." Are we there tonight, church? Are we in that place where darkness has covered the earth and gross darkness to people, but the Lord shall arise upon you and his glory will be seen upon you and the Gentiles shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your coming? Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth." Now we come to our most important mission. 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 6 through 8. "And now you know what is restraining, that he," referring to the Antichrist, "may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way, and the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." What is being restrained here? What's being delayed, unable to fully manifest himself? We would normally say it's the devil, it's the Antichrist, it's the false prophet, and all of that would be partially right. But I submit that as light and salt, we are children and we are straining. We're holding back the wrath and the judgment of God. Some people see things happen and they say, "Why doesn't God judge San Francisco? There's some people up there that know how to pray. There's some people that are holding it back. There's some people that are restraining it." And I'm not just making this up. Look at the days of Noah. When the days of Noah, the people had gotten so wicked, unbelievably wicked. God said, I repent that I even made them. And he was grieved in his heart over the sin of man. But one person and his family found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he said, I want to get you on out of here so I can do what I have to do with this bunch. But I'm not going to destroy them as long as you're here, so you build an ark and I can get you above it all. So he built an ark and his family was saved. And once that door was shut, then the rain came and the judgment came and God completely destroyed the earth by water. You can read about it. Sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, how wicked that people had gotten. But I want to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, the angel came to Abraham, and God said, what we're about to do, are we going to withhold it from our friend Abraham? Should not we let him in on what we're going to do? And so they told him, we've got to destroy Sodom. That wickedness is just too much. So Abraham said, well, what's there some righteous people there? Surely you wouldn't destroy the righteous along with the wicked. What if there's 50 righteous there? God said, I won't destroy it if I can find 50 righteous there. Then 40, 30, 5, I believe it's 35, worked its way down to 10. And he said, if I can find 10 righteous there, I won't destroy it. What was God saying? For the sake of the few, I'll hold back my judgment. Linda, you don't remember this message when we said years ago that the devil wants to do what he wants to do, and we said, not as long as we're here, you won't. I believe that tonight. He can't have his way as long as we're here. And God will not judge the righteous with the guilty. He'll take them out first. He took Noah and his family out. And it came to a point where these angels came and and the men of Sodom tried to rape them. And you know the story. It's a gruesome story. And the angels told Lot in Genesis 19:22, hurry and escape to this town of Zoar, for I can't do anything until you arrive there. I can't do anything until you're out of town. What is it? What's significant about the number 10? Abraham didn't try to go any lower. I think he must have sensed that's as low as I better go. So he didn't go any lower than 10. Do you know the minimum number it turned out to be later that you can have a synagogue is 10? And what was God saying? If I can find me a church, if I can find me a people, I can find me a church. It doesn't have to be a big mega church. But if I can find me a small church, they can do so much to hold back what I've got to do. God's not willing that people perish, but he says, I can't take it anymore. But if I can find a few people, this is our major mission, to be light and salt in this earth. And God said, if I can just find me a church, if I can find me a church here in Glendora, I can spare Glendora. If I can find me a people that believe me and want to get right with me and confess when they sin and say, Lord, I'm sorry that I've been wrong and I want to get right with you. If I can just find me a people like that, I will spare the multitudes for the sake of the few until I get ready to take them all home. And if you'll notice in the book of Revelation, we sung about it tonight, the Revelation song. you'll notice that when the time came, it was Jesus who told the Antichrist, he said to the rider of the white horse, on the white horse, come. That and see is not in the original at all. He said, come. And the Antichrist came. But he can't do a thing until Jesus says so. And then it becomes a time of great tribulation, and the wrath of God is poured out on the Christ-rejecting world, all those who will come to him have already come. And I'm going to finish with this parable that you all know. Luke 18, verse 1. And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always pray and not to faint. Saying, there was a city, a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regarded man yet, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? Though he bear long with them, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. And then he puts it in the context of end times. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Another determined nobody. She had no standing. She had no standing in society. She had no standing before this judge. She's a widow. She's more or less helpless. But she's determined. She's got an adversary. You and I've got an adversary tonight. You've got one that's holding some of your family in bondage. You've got somebody that's holding part of your society in bondage. And that is an adversary. And we need to have the same persistence. This unjust judge says, she's wearing me out. I can see this woman bringing her lunch. And the clerk saying, you know, Your Honor, guess who's sitting out there waiting for you? Guess who's there again? And he said, oh, no, not her again. She's tiring me out. And the clerk says, well, I don't know what to tell you, but she's there again. And finally, the old judge says, well, I guess there's only one way to get rid of her. That's to give her what she wants. And this is a parable of comparison opposites. And Jesus said, if an unjust judge would do that to somebody that won't give up, that somebody that will just keep coming, how much more will your heavenly Father give you what you're asking for if you will cry day and night unto him, although he may be bearing along with you? And don't ever feel embarrassed. Say, Lord, here I am again. My child is still in bondage. I don't see any signs that anything's happening yet, so here I am again. Lord, I'm not going to give up. I'll be here. And I'll keep praying. Old George Mueller had a prayer list. He prayed for them just about every day, and most of them got saved. One holdout never did get saved. But when they preached George Mueller's funeral, this holdout, the only one on the list that didn't, he came to know God. Amen. Amen. So do you have a prayer list? Do you have people you're praying for? Do you have people you're believing God for? If you will, and you, this is one of the reasons we're here, that we can be light and salt and restrain the forces of evil and hold back the judgment of God. God looks for people like you and I. He looks for us and says, there's some good people on that earth. Some people that I can trust. And I am not going to bring my wrath down on them as long as they're there. And the devil can't do what he wants to do. Not as long as we're here, he can't. He's leaving us here for a reason. You say, I'd like to go home. So would I. I'd like to go home. But I'm not ready yet. I want to preach a little bit more. I want, if we had gone home last year, there's probably people in this room that wouldn't have been saved. Or 2 years ago. There might have been some people that would have been backslidden a year ago that are not backslidden now. So when that last soul is saved, whoever that might be, we'll go home. But not until. So be encouraged tonight. Be encouraged. You're special. You're special. And we sung a song, How the Devil Will Lie to Us and Tell Us, I forgot what the words, what he gives us these lies and says you don't amount to anything. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. Just 10 of you could spare a whole city. In Jesus, let's all stand together.